Many of us this weekend took time to do some yard work. You can tell that I've been doing yard work because these soft scholar's hands have some calluses on them. Shovels are foreign to these hands, and so my hands were not happy with me. And I know they make gloves, but okay, it's a little late to the party. Listen, you have to stay up on your yard work, right? You have to stay up on your yard work, because if you don't put in the effort, the weeds will win. Can I get an amen? I mean, I am in an endless battle, it seems, with the weeds and certain planters at our house. Like, it's just a constant, you know, warfare. And they're sneaky, these weeds, how they make it work. But you got to put in the effort. There's no shortcut to it. There's no way to microwave it. You got to put in the energy and the effort to do the yard work. Otherwise, the weeds will win. Well, in the late 4th century, Pastor Ambrose of Milan, he used that analogy to talk about spiritual health. And he said that confessing sin is like spiritual yard work. It's a work that has to continue to be done. He said it this way. He said, "Let us not be ashamed to confess our sins to the Lord. There is indeed shame when each one makes known his sins, but that shame, as it were, plows his land, removes the ever-recurring brambles, prunes the thorns, and gives life the fruits that he believed were dead." Ever-recurring brambles. As much as that's a pain in our yard work, he's talking about spiritual struggles. He's talking about unconfessed sin. I wonder, are there ever-recurring brambles in your heart today? The fact is, confessing sin is the daily work of living in light of the gospel. Now, let's be really clear. What Ambrose is saying and what God's word says is not that we have to confess sin so that we can earn God's forgiveness, so that we can earn salvation, so that we can earn a place in heaven. But rather, when we confess our sin, we receive the gift of God's grace, right? Initially, when we become believers. But that confession of sin is an ongoing process that all through our Christian life, we confess sin, not to earn God's favor, but because we have God's favor. We're going to circle back to that later on this morning, but the fact is, we confess sin because of God's grace. All that to say, Ambrose is right. If we're not actively and regularly confessing sin, the weeds will win. What does that mean? That means that we will have encounter misery spiritually in our soul. The weeds will win. It is very possible that you're here this morning and you're not in a good habit of regularly going to the Lord in prayer to confess your own sin. Now, this is just, we have to make an acknowledgement that the fact is, in many cases, we're really good at telling other people the sin they need to confess. Can I get an amen on that, right? And if you don't know, just ask your spouse. They'll remind you later, right? There is an unfortunate perceived accuracy in our own hearts where we think, I can look at you and tell you where you're failing, where you're going wrong, but we seldom turn inward and consider, where am I failing? Where do I need to confess sin to the Lord? Now, of course, a well-meaning beloved brother or sister can help us confess our sin to the Lord. But the fact is, we've got to take the effort to do it. We've got to take those steps. So Psalm 38 is a prayer about confessing sin. It's actually a beautiful depiction, though, of the negative effect of unconfessed sin. So we're going to walk through it, and just trust me, we get to the positive at the end, but he has to start off by talking about the difficulty and the challenge that happens when we refuse to confess sin. So let's get into the details, and I think we'll be encouraged this morning to confess sin. We're looking at Psalm 38, and as you look at Psalm 38, there is a title for the psalm, and for whatever reason, the software doesn't have it here on the screen, but I want to read that title for you. In Psalm 38, it says, "A Psalm of David to bring remembrance," in your Bibles. It probably says, "to bring remembrance." Some Bibles might say, "for the memorial offering." And that term, remembrance, it is a technical term that is used in other places to refer to one particular part of an Old Testament offering that would have been made. And so the part of the offering that was not consumed by the priest or eaten by the worshiper, but the part of the offering that was given straight to the Lord, sometimes that was referred to as the memorial offering or the remembrance offering. Maybe because through that part of the offering, they were asking God to remember his promises to them. Maybe they were asking God to remember their situation. We'll circle back to that later, but it is important, I think, in the title, that the psalm for the memorial offering. All that to say, we get into verse 1, and David launches into this explanation of his experience of suffering under unconfessed sin. He says in verse 1, "Lord, Do not punish me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. David is experiencing what he calls here the punishment or discipline of the Lord. And while most often we interpret those terms negatively, there is a positive, right, use in the discipline of the Lord or punishment from God. He goes on to describe why he feels like he's suffering this discipline or punishment from the Lord in verse 2. He says, "For your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has pressed down on me." David is going to use a lot of poetic imagery to describe what he feels like to have sin, right, festering in your soul. Here he says it feels like God's arrows have struck him, and he's, he's hit, right? And it feels like God's hand is pressing down on him. He's not at peace. He's suffering at the moment. Verse 3, "There is no soundness in my body because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin." David says, it's like I can feel my sin. It's like I can feel it physically in my bones. It's like I actually can feel it in my body. My sin is causing me problems. Why? Verse 4, "For my iniquities have flooded over my head. They are a burden too heavy for me to bear." David says, I've got this weight of sin, and it feels like arrows have struck me. It feels like God's hand is pushing down on me. It feels like my bones are hurting. He says, it's just too much. Verse 4, he says, it's too much. My iniquities have flooded me. They're over my head. They're a burden too heavy for me to carry. I'm weighed down. The bottom line here at the outset of the psalm is that sin will make you miserable. I think we can all agree with David here. Sin will make you miserable, especially unconfessed sin. We're going to see in the psalm a development of this metaphor for spiritual and physical suffering. But the fact is that if we refuse to confess our sin to the Lord, it will weigh us down. And it's a burden too heavy for us to bear. So in our culture, this idea that that sin is a thing is really controversial. We have to reject the lie of what our society teaches us, that sin is not a big deal, that sin doesn't exist. In fact, if we're going to allow in our culture for sin to be a thing at all, the greatest sin you can commit is not being true to yourself. That's not going to work, right? Because the fact is, we have to agree with God's definition of sin. There is an objective measure for sin, and it is the holiness of God. So maybe part of the reason why we're not confessing sin regularly enough is because we're not acknowledging that God is the standard for determining what sin is. We're just going along with what's going on in our culture, and we're not being sensitive enough to our failure to love God with all that we are and to love our neighbor as much as we love ourselves. Faking a smile doesn't help. I mean, the reality is it's hard to fake a smile when sin's got you down like this, the way David describes. But the fact is, in our culture, again, we might just pretend like everything's okay and just kind of go along with it. As long as the social media picture looks good, we're okay, right? And just pretend like we're fine when we're not fine. So we need to reject the lie that sin is not a big deal. Sin is a big deal, and David's right. If you don't confess it, it will weigh you down. But we also see here at the beginning that God's discipline is a function of his love for us. Of course, we find that truth said explicitly in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24, and Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. Those whom the Lord, what? Loves, he disciplines. When God disciplines us, although it's not a pleasant experience, right? It's hard because we're dealing with hard things. It's like that yard work, right? We don't love it. But the fact is that he does it because he loves us. And as we'll see in the psalm, he is leading David somewhere by making him feel miserable about our sin. Have you ever prayed that? God, make me miserable so that I confess my sin. Now, we wouldn't pray that way. But that's because we don't value dealing with our sin enough. Maybe it's because we're lazy and we just want comfort. But if we want the joy, right, of the provision that we find in the gospel, we've got to do this hard work. Of course, this leads us to agreeing with God about our sin. David senses here the brokenness of his relationship with God. He doesn't like it. And so that's part of God's discipline in driving him to deal with it. So now we launch into the poetic imagery where he describes, again, this experience suffering under sin. Watch verse 5 as David continues to explain his experience. He says in verse 5, "My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness." And, you know, I apologize. I know lunch is coming, but here we go, right? I mean, this is it. The fact is, David says, my wounds, now again, I think some commentators think that he's talking about a literal wound. I don't think that's what's going on here. Because he starts with the confession of sin issue, because it's the sins that are burning him, I think this is a metaphor, a poetic way to describe his suffering because of unconfessed sin. He says, my sin is like, they're like wounds, foul and festering because of my foolishness. David says, I have sinned. I have made foolish decisions. I've done things recklessly that don't value God and they don't care for others the way they should. And those things that I've done, those sins, those the ways I've spoken, those attitudes, right, the things that I've actually done, like they're like wounds that are foul and festering. They need care. I know many of our church body, our nurses or in the healthcare field, the wounds need care. You got to clean those wounds out. If you don't clean them out, it's just going to cause more problems. He goes on. In verse 6, he says, I am bent over and brought very low. All day long I go around in mourning. Again, describing that experience of just being broken because sin has wreaked its havoc in his life. So he's bent over. He's mourning all the day. Verse 7, he says, for my insides are full of burning pain, and there is no soundness in my body. This is not the function of a bad burrito, okay? This is David, again, meditating on the fact that his whole body just kind of hurts because of his sin. He says in verse 8, I am faint and severely crushed. I groan because of the anguish of my heart. Again, this is how we know what's going on. He's groaning not because of a physical problem, but because of a spiritual problem. He's groaning because of the anguish of his heart, because his sin is a burden too great for him to bear. He can't handle it. Verse 9, he knows the Lord's aware. He says, Lord, my every desire is in front of you. My sighing is not hidden from you. So he's crying out to the Lord here, right? He says, Lord, I know you know that I'm hurting because of this sin. So he's casting his eyes to the Lord, and we'll see that develop even more before the psalm is finished. Note verse 10, he says, my heart races, my strength leaves me, and even the light of my eyes has faded. Spiritual anguish can cause physical anguish. As David uses these images of physical suffering, he knows that some of them happen in reality, that his sin makes him miserable to the point of anxiety, that he could suffer sleeplessness because of guilt over his sin, that guilt over sin causes stress, and that can have a negative effect on your heart, can give you lack of energy, right? All these things and more. Sometimes there are physical symptoms that say, I've got a spiritual problem. Spiritual anguish can cause physical anguish. And so the fact, as David describes it in this way, he's saying very loudly and clearly, this is not okay. I wasn't meant to live like this. And I think that should give us encouragement this morning. If you're here this morning and you're struggling with sin and you feel like I am experiencing spiritual anguish, or maybe you're here this morning and you're experiencing physical anguish and you're not sure where it's coming from, right? In either case, you can be confident knowing that the Lord has called us not to live in misery, but to live in peace and joy and satisfaction. We might even say in wellness of being here. And there's a spiritual and physical connection that he describes in the psalm. Of course, sometimes when we're suffering some of these like even physical symptoms, we don't stop to think, hey, maybe there's a spiritual problem that's causing this. Has your doctor ever said that to you? Doctor, I'm struggling with sleeplessness. He says, well, do you have any unconfessed sin in your life? If you do, I want that doctor's name. I want that doctor's name right now. Because, yeah, that would be amazing, right? Or even just think about it more generically. This psalm is actually a call to deal with our spiritual health, to confess sin, as we'll see when we get to the end. But the fact is that so often we just don't take time to deal with our spiritual health. You know, Your health insurance gives you a certain number of checkups, well checks, you know, every year. You're supposed to be going to the doctor and getting regular tests every now and then just to make sure everything's working and you're okay. I wonder, though, do you ever think about that spiritually? I need a spiritual checkup. I need to just kind of take some time to discern with my heart, with a beloved, friend, with a pastor, with an elder. I want to talk with someone about my spiritual health and just to see how I'm doing. And is there any sin in my life that I'm not dealing with that's causing me extra and unnecessary misery? Again, in our culture, we're maybe overly concerned with and obsessed with physical health, but we neglect our spiritual health. Of course, this suffering is not just a general function in this psalm. He's not describing the general function of sin in the world. He's describing what happens because of his foolishness. He has sinned, and his sin is causing him misery. Right? His sin is causing him this anguish, spiritual anguish that can manifest itself in physical symptoms. But spiritual anguish doesn't just have physical symptoms, it also causes relational problems. Watch verse 11. We see this in two parts. Verse 11, he says, "My loved ones and friends stand back from my affliction, and my relatives stand at a distance." All right, so here in verse 11, he describes being alienated by his friends and loved ones. Listen, there's both a direct and indirect cause here that he's describing, okay? The indirect cause is this. When sin makes us miserable, we're miserable to be around, okay? And just tap somebody on the shoulder who you think that they make you miserable. Just tap, you know, let them know, right? Like the fact is, when we are miserable, when we're like oppressed in that, we've not confessed sin, and we're mourning all the time, we're grieving, nobody wants to hang out with you. And nobody wants to spend time with you. You're not getting invited to the dinner parties, the barbecues, no way. No way, because you're miserable and you make others miserable. So there's like a distancing that happens there, right? And David describes that. He says, my friends, my loved ones, even my relatives, they keep a distance from me because I just, no, right? But there might also be a direct connection. That would be indirect, okay? But then the direct connection would be this, that I've actually sinned against you. And my sin has harmed you. And now because you have sinned against me, I don't want to be around you because we're not okay. There's a brokenness in our relationship. So verse 11, he very succinctly describes that spiritual anguish not just has physical, it can have a physical anguish, result in physical anguish, but spiritual anguish also causes relational anguish. So it can cause problems with people that love us, my friends and loved ones, people that are related to us, that are obligated to love us. Praise the Lord for that category, right? They have to love us because they're family, right? But then in verse 12, he says, okay, but it's not just even about that. It also opens a door to relational problems with my enemies. Watch verse 12. He says, those who intend to kill me set traps, and those who want to harm me threaten to destroy me. They plot treachery all day long. Now we're talking about the wicked. This fits in with the last couple of Psalms that we've seen. The wicked just, they're pursuing the righteous. They're plotting against him. But he doesn't want to answer their attacks. Verse 13, he says, I'm like a deaf person. I do not hear. I'm like a speechless person who does not open his mouth. I'm like a man who does not hear and has no arguments in his mouth. Why? For I put my hope in you, Lord. You will answer me, my Lord, my God. Picture David here, weighed down by his sin, right? Burdened by his sin, suffering under that anguish, spiritually, physically, relationally. And then on top of that, his enemies see an open door. And they're like, now's our chance, right? And they're going to pounce. And they're coming at him with attacks, maybe verbal attacks. And rather than answer them, David says, I don't hear you. I'm not answering you. I'm like a deaf person and a mute person. Why? Because my hope is in the Lord. In the midst of this anguish, even as his enemies would take opportunity of that weakness and that condition of misery, David says, my hope is in the Lord. Ultimately, that's where I'm looking for refuge, for protection, and for healing. So yeah, it's a problem with the family and with the enemies. He says, I put my hope in you, Lord. You will answer me, my Lord, my God. Verse 16, he goes on, for I said, don't let them rejoice over me, those who are arrogant toward me when I stumble. Again, this is how we know David has its experience of his enemies trying to take advantage of his misery, right? They're rejoicing over his misery. They're laughing at his stumbling, his sin. Oh, look at David. He messed up. Finally, he's getting his, right? And so they're rejoicing in his suffering. And David is taking that complaint. He's not answering them. He's not fighting them. He's taking that complaint straight to the Lord. Lord, I'm asking you to deal with it. Verse 17, he says, for I am about to fall, and my pain is constantly with me. So again, verse 17, he's just feeling like he's out of his own depth. He doesn't have the resources. He feels like God's hand is on him. He says, I'm so miserable. I feel like my bones hurt, like my body's burning. He says, not only that, my friends, my loved ones, they're keeping their distance from me. And on top of that, my enemies are pouncing, and they're trying to take advantage of my condition. He says, I'm about to fall. My pain is constantly with me. Spiritual pain, yes. Physical pain, yes. Relational pain, yes. It's all there. He says, I'm suffering. So what should he do? Verse 18. So I confess my iniquity. I am anxious because of my sin. He says, I think I know what the problem is. And he said it at the beginning. My sin is too great for me to bear. This burden is too great for me to bear. So what can I do with it? And he's had a few statements of kind of looking to the Lord. But here he says it outright. What should I do? I know what I should do. I confess my iniquity. He says, I'm anxious. Absolutely. But I'm anxious because of my sin. The problem is clear. All this misery, spiritual, physical, relational, all of it, it all has this common source that I have not confessed my sin. So the psalm is a psalm of confession of sin, but it's for the memorial sacrifice. Imagine a worshiper going up to the temple, and they're going to offer a sacrifice. And when they offer the sacrifice, they're offering the sacrifice for their sin, or for the sin of their family, or for the sin of the nation even. And at that moment, when the sacrifice is offered, what are they saying to God? They're saying to God, God, be faithful to your promises to forgive. Be faithful to your promises to provide. Lord, remember us in our struggle. And the calling to remember is based on the sacrifice that's given, that's offered in the sacrificial system. So this psalm would have been a natural psalm to use for the worshiper as they go to offer a sacrifice to the Lord. And what do they do when they go to offer a sacrifice to the Lord? They confess their sin. God, I need covering. This sacrifice provides my covering. So I confess my iniquity, he says. I'm anxious because of my sin. Verse 19, he's still concerned about the enemies. But my enemies are vigorous and powerful. Many hate me for no reason. Those who repay evil for good attack me for pursuing good. Again, he focuses here on the enemies, but his focus is on the fact that they hate what is good and they're attacking him for pursuing what is good. So he's crying out to God for protection and provision. Spiritual anguish can cause relational anguish. Sin's shrapnel harms relationships. If you think about a grenade, the way a grenade works is when it explodes, little fragments of metal spread all around and they do so much damage, right? That's the whole point. Well, sin, unconfessed sin, is just like that grenade. That shrapnel spreads in our lives and it harms relationships, again, both indirectly and directly. It may drive others away because of our general misery, because of our sin. Or it may drive others away because we've sinned against them. It also opens the door for our enemies, just like with David here. So listen, if you're here this morning and you're struggling relationally with someone, you might just ask the question, am I struggling with them because of my sin? Am I struggling with them because of my sin? Again, it could be indirect that I'm just miserable because I haven't dealt with this sin that I'm struggling with and I'm just no good to be around. Or is it, have I sinned against them? But one way or another, in the psalm, we find the model. The solution is, so I confess my sin. I confess my sin, which means what? Which means I articulate, right? And I agree with the Lord in prayer. I say, God, I have sinned against you and against this person, right? In this way. And you actually say how you've sinned. Lord, I sinned by saying this, by thinking this, by having this attitude. Lord, by doing this. There's a specificity to it because we're agreeing with God about our sin. David says there's no road for relief of the anguish apart from confessing sin. So again, we're back to this, you know, I think it's just an awkward spot culturally because our culture, again, doesn't even acknowledge that sin's a thing anymore. And not only do we need to acknowledge that sin's a thing, but we need to own our sin. I wonder, can you do that? Can you own your sin? Man, our pride is going to get in the way. It is going to put up a fight. You know what your pride is going to say? Your pride is going to say, it's your kid's fault that you're so impatient. Your pride is going to say, it's your spouse's fault that you're grumpy today. Your pride is going to say, it's your boss's fault that you're having a bad week. Can I get an amen? Yeah, it's your boss's fault, isn't it? Maybe your pride will say, it's that politician's fault that my finances are so bad. Let's get an amen on that one. Absolutely, right? It's the politician's fault that my finances aren't what they're supposed to be, right? We're going to find all these excuses, all these ways to justify and rationalize what? Our sin. We're professionals at it. We're professionals at denying our sin. We're professionals at ignoring our sin. We're professionals at justifying our sin. And yet here, David leads us in this model of what? Of confessing sin, which means you say, yep, that was me. I don't know if you've ever been pulled over by a law enforcement officer on the road. Lovely experience for all of us. You ever get pulled over and you knew you were guilty? That's probably every time. I mean, that's, you know, that's how it works, right? So yeah, there you go, right? But you get pulled over and there's always that moment where you're like, what posture am I going to take with this law enforcement, this agent of justice in our society, right? This peacekeeper, right? What posture am I going to take? Am I going to take the argumentative, like, I don't think your radar gun was calibrated properly, right, tactic, right? Or am I going to take, what's the other option? The I'm having a really hard time tactic, and so I was justified in speeding, right? There was a really clever commercial in the Super Bowl. I don't know if you saw it. The one where the guy's trying to get out of a ticket, and so he says he's going to the hospital because his kid's going to be born, and he finds some lady in the hospital giving birth. He's like, listen, you got to go along with me. Just pretend this is my kid. And then they spend their whole lives together, and the cop is there, like, you know, like, I mean, we do that, right? That's how, it's funny because it's true. That's how far we'll go to justify and deny the fact of just saying, yes, I was speeding. How refreshing would that be? I know there's some police officers in our church body here. How refreshing would that be? Yes, officer, I was violating the law, and you are right to pull me over because I was wrong. You know why that's hard to do? Because of our pride. That's what David's doing here. He very beautifully describes his suffering in these vivid terms. He says, oh, I'm suffering, I'm miserable, and I feel it spiritually, and I feel it physically, and I feel it relationally. But let me just tell you, this is where it's coming from. I've got to confess my sin. I've got to say, yes, I was wrong. That doesn't mean other people weren't wrong. It doesn't mean it's not hard to live in a broken world. But sometimes we know that other people were wrong and we live in a broken world, so that just gives us a free pass. The Christian regularly confesses their sin. In 1 John, the Apostle John says, if we say we have no sin, we are what? A liar. And his truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. John's not saying that some of us don't need to confess sin. He's saying we all need to confess sin. But when we do, what do we find? We find a faithful and just God who makes good on his promises to what? Forgive. Forgive. This is not a self-help project. Watch verse 21 and 22, Psalm 38. Lord, do not abandon me. My God, do not be far from me. Hurry to help me, my Lord, my salvation. This psalm starts with prayer and it ends with prayer. It has, crucially, right at the end there, that confession of sin that leads into this calling to the Lord. And again, I want you to envision this happening in the context of offering a sacrifice at the temple, this memorial offering, right? He says, Lord, do not abandon me. Lord, do not be far from me, my God. Do not run from me, Lord. You've made a way for me to experience relief from my anguish, and it's through the sacrifice. In the sacrificial system. So, Lord, I'm offering the sacrifice. What's it called? The memorial offering, the remembrance offering. Lord, remember me. Don't run from me in my anguish. You see, David's suffering because of his sin, but he's turning to the Lord. It's so important. He's confessing his sin to the Lord. So he says, Lord, do not abandon me. My God, do not be far from me. Hurry to help me, my Lord. God, I'm miserable here, but it's not an unsolvable problem. Lord, you can help me. You are my relief. Then notice what he says. Hurry to help me, my Lord, my salvation. I just want to help you here. While God does the act of saving, like to save as in a verb, like God saves me, God rescues, right? God does that. He's the one that saves, absolutely. Here in verse 22, that the concept of salvation is not in its verbal form, it's in its noun form. Technically, if you're a grammar nerd, it's called an appositive. He says, hurry to help me, my Lord, aka my salvation. God just doesn't do the verbal act of saving. He doesn't just do the act of saving. God is our salvation. He is the help that we need. He doesn't just provide help. He is the help. This is remarkable. Because in the midst of his anguish, as David turns to the Lord, he's acknowledging sin's only solution is found in the Lord. Sin's only solution is found in the Lord. Crucially, it's not found in our efforts. This is not a, I got to figure this out and follow the 7-step program to clean up my life, right, moment. That doesn't mean there aren't specific responses to our sin, absolutely, but that's not where this psalm focuses. This psalm focuses on coming to the Lord as the only solution for this anguish that we experience because of our sin. It's not our efforts. Secondly, it's not anyone else's efforts in the sense of another, you know, another person. We're not looking to a pastor. We're not looking to a family member that they can fix my problem, a counselor, a therapist, whatever. Like, they're going to fix my problem. No. No, it's only the Lord who can help. And God doesn't just do the act of saving. He is our salvation. That is a big concept. Because I'll tell you what, sometimes we're so passionate for the act of being saved from whatever struggle that we're facing, we want the relief, we don't realize that God himself is the relief. That it's him. My friend Jonathan Edwards thought a lot about this back in the 1700s. He said this, and I think it's worth thinking about God being our salvation. He said it was his last end, that there might be a glorious and abundant emanation of his infinite fullness of good to us. Let me translate that. God's highest purpose in creation was to show us how glorious he is. Why? Because he is our salvation. Because the solution that we need is not just to be rescued from the problem, we need to be rescued in him. That's the solution. And that's why at the end of the psalm, David turns, he makes that turn. He says, I'm looking to you, Lord. My enemies are doing this thing. My family's abandoned me. I'm feeling so bad. I'm so weighed down. But God, there you are. Don't be far from me. Don't run from me. Hurry to help me, Lord. You are my salvation. Now, how does this work? How does this work? Well, when David experienced this, he would go to the tabernacle and they would offer the sacrifice. And then later on generations, they would go to the temple and they would offer the sacrifice and they would maybe recite this psalm and they would look to the Lord for provision, but they kept having to offer sacrifice because they kept struggling with sin. And yet we know that in the story of redemption, what happens? That there was a promised son of David who would come, one who would reign forever, the anointed one who would provide ultimate satisfaction for what? For the problem. The problem that goes all the way back to Genesis 3, the problem of sin. And so what happens is when Jesus the Messiah shows up, when he claims to be the son of David, what does he do? He goes to the cross and offers himself as what? As the sacrifice, which includes the memorial sacrifice. He offers himself as that sacrifice. He rises from the dead and he proclaims, whoever puts their faith in me will be forgiven of your sins, will be rescued from your anguish, and will find in him what? You will find fulfillment and peace and satisfaction, because he's not just the one who does the saving, he is the saving. He is our salvation. And so we find that sin's only solution is found in the Lord. And that culminates in the greater sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Think about it. Jesus Christ, falsely accused by his generation. Jesus Christ, suffering, right, because, well, of our sin. In fact, in Isaiah 53, it's the same word for pains that's used here in Psalm 38, is used in Isaiah 53, that he took on our pains. He took on our suffering. He took on your spiritual anguish. He certainly suffered physically when he went to the cross for us, and he certainly suffered relationally as his own generation rejected him. And yet there is Jesus hanging on the cross. Why? To be our salvation, to rescue us, so that we could proclaim that anyone who puts their faith in him is forgiven. Why do we confess sin? We confess sin not to earn forgiveness. We confess sin because in Christ we have forgiveness. And guess what? One of the messages of this psalm, I believe, is not just that sin makes you miserable and that sin's only solution is found in the Lord. one of the other messages is that what do we find in the Lord? We find healing from all of this misery. We don't have to be miserable. We can confess our sin and find in the Lord relief. And what does that temporary relief lead to? It leads to ultimately eternal relief. So we can actually look forward to spiritual wellness forever, physical wellness forever. You know how old your body's going to be when you're resurrected? I don't either. But pick your favorite age, and I'm pretty sure, like, that's the one. We don't know. But whatever it is, your resurrection body is not going to be a bummer. And I know I tease all the time about how my resurrection body is going to be taller. I believe that by faith. I believe it, you know. But even if it's not, praise God, right? I will not be sad about that. Like, we're going to be okay. So spiritual anguish removed forever. Spiritual wellness forever. Physical wellness forever. I know some of us are suffering and hurting physically right now just because of sicknesses. But we look forward. We look forward to that eternal healing. That knee, that back, that cancer, it won't last forever. It can't. Forgiveness in Christ heals. Relational wellness. Okay, think about it this way. Spiritual wellness comes from our relationship with God being made right. That's what happens in that memorial offering that Jesus made for us, where Jesus says, remember them. And we say, Lord, remember us. And he does. And so now, instead of there being this broken relationship with God, because of Christ, we're whole. Well, think about it. Physical anguish, right? The removal of physical anguish. When our sins are forgiven and guilt is removed from the equation, guess what? Your stress goes down. And when your stress goes down, you will experience physical relief from some of those problems. And you can experience that right now, today, because Jesus died for your sins and rose from the dead, because he is our salvation. But relational wellness, by faith in Jesus Christ, as we are forgiven, we also forgive others. By faith in Jesus Christ, because we're secure in him, we confess our sin, not only to the Lord, but also to others. And when we confess our wrongs to others, and when we show forgiveness to others, guess what that leads to? That leads to relational restoration. That there's actually forgiveness that leads to that transformation of our relationships. None of that happens if we refuse to confess our sin. If we say no to God's provision as our salvation, we'll just be miserable. And the fact is, if you've never said yes to the Lord, if you persist in a lifelong rejection of him, you'll experience that misery forever. That's not what this psalm envisions. This psalm envisions rescue, relief, forgiveness, healing, and it comes through confession of sin. Sin's only solution is found in the Lord. So what? So confess your sin. I want to encourage you with a couple practical takeaways. First of all, if you're not making time to confess your sin to the Lord in prayer, you need to do that, and you need to do it with a recognition that God already knows. So it's not like you're telling him something he doesn't know. He knows. So call it what it is. But secondly, I would encourage you that as we see modeled in the New Testament, there's benefit as we confess sin together as a church. So take a trusted brother or sister and confess your sin to them as well. If you sin against someone, of course, you need to confess your sin to them and make it right. But the fact is, as we even confess our sin against the Lord to brothers and sisters, what do we find? We find encouragement, we find support, we find help in temptation. So listen, a healthy church is not a church where people are walking around who've never sinned. That church doesn't exist. Those people are just hiding it. A healthy church is a church where we're walking around and we have support that as we confess our sin, that other brothers and sisters help us along that path, right? So that's what God's called us to. I would challenge you, if you don't have a go-to person for this, you need one. In this church, you need someone that you are spiritually close enough with that you can say, I have had to confess sin to the Lord this week. This is where I've been struggling. You've got to do it. And if you've never confessed your sin, maybe you're here this morning, you've never once confessed your sin to the Lord, you've never trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, you've never viewed Jesus as your salvation, I just want to encourage you that as long as you're drawing breath, you have an opportunity to do that. And I call you to do it. I invite you to do it. May today be the day that your sins are forgiven. May today be the day that you realize that God's glory is enough for you and that his goodness, the fact that he's our salvation, is the best that we could ever have and we'll enjoy it forever. And maybe it's the day that you start finding relief from that spiritual, physical, and relational anguish that comes from unconfessed sin. Sin's only solution is found in the Lord. We need protection daily. Calvin said about this psalm, he said, David rather sets up this wall as a defense against all the devices by which his faith was assaulted. Listen, life is hard. And often our greatest enemy when it comes to our faith is ourselves. It's our own sin. And yet this psalm sets up the Lord as a protection for us, as that open avenue to say, come, come confess your sin, receive forgiveness. Why? Lord, remember me. Why? Because he does. And because in Christ, he's made it possible for us to be healed. To be healed now and to be healed forever. Would you pray with me and we'll ask God to help us confess our sin. Lord, we thank you for Psalm 38. And Lord, it's a hard psalm in some ways because it really describes the unfortunate misery that comes from unconfessed sin. And Lord, we acknowledge that perhaps because of our culture, perhaps just because of our own pride, that too often we are slow to confess our sin. Lord, maybe we're too distracted. We're busy denying it or justifying it. But Lord, we ask that you would make us miserable so that we would confess our sin. We ask that you would lead us to you. Help us to follow David's model here. And Lord, we ask you to remember us. Remember us in our misery. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you did that as you went to the cross, being betrayed by those close to you, Lord, being rejected by your generation, Lord, physically suffering because of our sins, taking our sins into your body on the cross. And yet, Lord, you did that to provide for us healing, forgiveness. Lord, you are our salvation, and we rejoice in that. We rejoice in how this psalm looks forward to that ultimate provision through the cross. And Lord, we anticipate our eternal home with you, where we experience that spiritual and physical and relational wellness forever. But Lord, in the meantime, I ask that you would help us to be a people who are humble. Humble enough to acknowledge when we failed. Humble enough to turn to you for help. And Lord, we praise you that there is relief available to us right now because of your love for us, because those whom you love, you discipline. Lord, make us a church that readily and willingly confesses our sin. Lord, make us a church that rejoices in the grace of the gospel. Lord, make us a church that's dependent on you. We ask these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior, and the great sacrifice for our sins.